Good morning, everyone. Push this aside. We're going to continue our series in Romans 6 today. So get out your Bibles if you have them and turn to Romans 6 with me. We're going to continue looking at this great theological book. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit, written by the Apostle Paul and directed to the church at Rome and to us today. I want to point out a couple of things as we look into Romans 6 today. I'm going to start reading at the end of chapter 5. I don't want you to forget that Romans 6 is in the context of Romans 5. And so what Paul is going to do in Romans 6 is he's going to continue his argument by giving us examples of what the Christian life should look like. He's already contrasted in Romans 5, 12 to 21, the contrast between the first Adam and the second Adam. Now he's going to talk about how this first Adam, we're born under condemnation, and that's our old self. And now in Christ, being born again or regenerated, we have a new self. We're new people, new persons in Christ Jesus. And that's what he wants to contrast. And that's why I call this Adam and Christ, old man or old self in Adam, and new man or new self in Christ. So we're going to read from Romans. I'm going to begin in chapter 5, verse 18. There's some milk in here for everyone, but get out your knives and your forks because this is also meaty. And we will look at this as clearly as we can and by God's grace. You remember 2 Peter 3 tells us, under the inspiration of the Spirit, that Paul has oftentimes been misunderstood. And so we want to be careful that we understand him as clear as possible from this text so that we might know who we are in Christ. The second thing I would say to you as we watch, as we look at this passage is, I want to say this because I think sometimes this is a popular interpretation and we might read this into this passage. This passage is not primarily about baptism. Okay, and it's definitely not about the mode of baptism. This passage is about union with Christ. And so if we fail to understand union with Christ, we'll fail to understand baptism. I want to say that again. This passage is not primarily about baptism. That serves as an example for union with Christ. This passage is primarily about union with Jesus Christ in His death and His life. If you do not understand union with Christ, you won't understand your baptism. With that said, let us read the Word of the Lord. This is the Holy Word of the Lord. It's inerrant. It's inspired. And let us begin reading in chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. Hear the Word of the Lord. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification of life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old man, our old self, was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives, he lives to God. So you also must consider, reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we have your word open before us, and we ask that you would speak to us now through your servant. May we hear from Jesus Christ today. Your people do not want to hear from me. They want to hear from Jesus. They want to hear a blessing by your Spirit and your word that will encourage them and teach them how they ought to live and think of themselves in this world in light of our union with Jesus. We pray that you would help us, that Jesus would speak to us, that you would open our ears to hear him, our hearts to receive him, and our minds to understand him. We pray in Jesus' name. Paul in Romans 5 was talking about the contrast between the old man, or the first Adam, and the second Adam. In the first Adam, he's saying that all men are born under judgment and condemnation. So we're born into sin. As David says it in Psalm 51, even from my mother's womb was I conceived in sin. And so Paul contrasts this first Adam, as we looked at last week, with the second Adam, who is Christ. Just as at one time we were in Adam, if you will, under his representation, under his judgment and condemnation because he failed in living according to the Word of God, so now by faith, by receiving, we are in Christ. And in Christ we receive not condemnation or judgment, but grace, grace, grace. Forgiveness of sins, justification. And so Paul's now saying, in light of that, what should a Christian look like? What does the Christian life, what does it look like? Well, Paul is saying, ultimately, it's like when we go through experiences in our life. All right? They may be troublesome, they may be difficult, it may be our first child, it may be our tenth child. But something happens that causes us to say, you know, I'm a new man now. I went through this suffering and I'm a new man. I'm different. I'm changed. I'm a new woman. I'm a new self. I don't look at myself in the same way. Paul's saying, because of this rich theology I've been addressing you with for the first five chapters, because you now are not only, you're not in Adam, but you're in Christ, now say to yourself, because you've received this grace upon grace upon grace upon grace, because you've received what you do not deserve, the mercy of God in Christ, say to yourself, I am free. I am a new person. I'm a new self. I'm a new man. I'm a new woman. Because you're no longer slaves to sin. See, Paul wants us to understand something. He wants us to understand that if we're really getting grace, if it really is amazing to you, do you still wonder at God's grace? Is it still astounding to you? Or is it part of some things you do to add to it? Grace is only grace when you fully understand this question that is raised in verse 1. Should we go on sinning so that grace may increase? If you truly understand grace, that'll be what you're asking. If you truly understand that it's all of grace, all because God took you from the kingdom of darkness and transferred you into the kingdom of His Son, if you know regeneration or becoming a new person or being born again is all of grace, then the first thing you will ask, or you should ask, is that if this grace is true, then can I live any way I please? Because forgiveness is real. My standing in Christ, I've already been declared righteous before the throne of God. There's nothing I can add, nothing I can do that will make me more righteous than I am right now, positionally. Because you stand, you've been declared righteous, you've been clothed in Christ. And so when people heard Paul's message, and even when people hear the message today, the first question is, well, if it's all of grace, and I really didn't have anything to do with it, God made me alive while I was dead, and I really didn't have anything to do with it, then won't some people hear that and abuse it? Won't some people abuse grace? If that be true, I've got to have some control over this. I've got to keep people from abusing this thing, you see. Of course people will abuse grace. Of course they will. But Paul's answer is not a command. Paul's answer to people who abuse grace is not a command to try harder or do differently. Paul rather says, look at who you are in Christ. God forbid you live the old way, because you're a new man. You're a new self. You're a new person in Christ. God forbid you live the same way. So Paul says here, and this is very important, he doesn't tell us first to do. In fact, the first imperative of chapter 6, the commands, the first one is in verse 11. Before Paul tells us to do anything, he tells us first to be something. To be something. To realize something that has already happened to you. And that's important. He wants us to see ourselves in Christ Jesus. And out of gratitude for what Christ Jesus has done, we will live differently. We will bear fruit of righteousness. And that's important. This chapter 6, if chapter 4 and the first few verses of chapter 5 were on justification by faith alone, meaning one who, you know, when you believe in Christ, you're declared righteous by faith based on nothing you do. This chapter 6 is the beginning of Paul's speaking on sanctification or becoming more like Christ. But I want you to know a couple of things first. Let me give an overview, if I may, because we want to take Paul at what he's saying here and not have too many questions too soon. All right? Because he's going to address the questions that will be raised today. And by God's grace, we'll cover them. But chapter 6 is primarily about the reign of sin being over. You've been transferred from the mastery and lordship and dominion of sin to the mastery and lordship of Christ. Chapter 6 is about that. All right, primarily. 7 is about the power of the law. So you'll have questions today about the law. Where does it come in? Hold on to those questions because Paul will address them in Romans 7. All right. In 8, you'll also have questions about the struggle between the flesh and the spirit. In Romans 8, he'll cover that. But right now, let's focus our attention on what he teaches in Romans 6, particularly in the first 14 verses. He's established the declaration of righteousness in Christ, justification by faith alone. Now he wants us to see what sanctification, becoming like Christ, or becoming holy looks like. How people who understand that they're new people in Christ will live differently. But he has two aspects to sanctification that I want you to notice. Before he commands us to be sanctified or be holy, he first tells us that you already have positionally, and definitively been sanctified. Follow me on this. Positionally and definitive sanctification is what he speaks of in verses 1 through 14. Progressive sanctification is what he speaks of in verses 15 and following. And I want you to get this. What Paul wants us to grab hold of is that God's grace is so good that in faith, when we believe, part of what he gives to us is the good works which we shall walk in them. True faith is a working faith, okay? And he'll go on to explain that very clearly. Ephesians 2:10 says, we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared beforehand for us to walk in them, okay? So before we're even given faith, before we're even saved by grace, God has a plan for our faith to produce good works, okay? They go together. You might say it like this, that justification is by faith alone, but a faith that is not alone. Okay? Because that justification will flow into sanctification. But I want you to notice something very important about this position. In verses 3 through 10, before Paul says, be holy, or go out and live a certain way by giving us commands, he tells us who we already are positionally. I want you to notice this. Follow me, if you will. He says, the reason we're not to continue sinning so that grace may increase is because we're truly new people. We're truly new people in Christ Jesus. We're new creations. The old has gone away. The new has come. So in verse 3, he says, do you not know? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus? Verse 4, we were buried with him. Verse 5, if we have been united with Him in His death, we will be united with Him in the resurrection. Verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing or destroyed, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Before He gives us commands, He tells us first to know who you are, to know that you're new people in Christ Jesus. In other words, before He tells us to do, He tells us first how to be in Christ, how to remain in Christ, how to look at yourself differently from day to day. Martin Luther, when he was tempted, he used to look in the mirror and say, I'm a new man. I'm a righteous man. I've been redeemed. I'm a new creation. How can I sin any longer? I'm no longer under the bondage of sin. What Paul wants us to realize is what criminal psychologists will often say happens with criminals who've been in jail or in prison for over 20 years or more. That the problem with them is not, the problem is mental, it's psychological, it's that they can't believe that they're actually free now. And so they long to go back to prison. They long to go back into bondage because it was easier there. They had everything that was systematic and disciplined and told them when to go to bed or when to get up and go to bed. Some people in the military know how that feels too. You get out and you've had this discipline for years. You were told when to get up, when to go to bed. But Paul's saying this. He's saying, you're like the person who once was imprisoned. You once were under the slavery or the mastery and the lordship of sin. You are no longer. So consider yourself dead to sin. Verse 11. Notice this. In verse 11, it's very important. Verse 11 says, this is the first imperative or command of the entire text. Verse 11, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. If you look at that command out of context, without knowing that you already are dead to sin and alive to God, you'll miss the point. This is what leads to legalism, the misunderstanding of this text. Let me try to give you a couple of examples. We sometimes read this text as you need to put to death yourself. You need to die to self. That's not what Paul's saying here. He's not saying try harder. He's saying understand who you already are and become what you're already becoming by God's grace. Become who you already are. You're a new creation. Let grace amaze you. Before He even commands you to do anything, He wants to make sure that everything that you do that is good and faithful to God flows from your position of being in Christ or united to Jesus Christ. He doesn't want us to get the glory for our salvation or anything good we do after our salvation. So before He even tells us how then should we live, He tells us who we already are. And that's the position He's talking about. See, you were positionally in Adam. And positionally, He was your father representative head. And because positionally you were under Adam, you were condemned and damned. But now, you are positionally under Christ, your Lord. And you've been redeemed. You really have been set free from prison. And even though it's easier sometimes to think of your life when you were imprisoned to sin, and even though it's easier to think of ourselves that way many times of the day, He wants us to see ourselves in a new light. He wants us to see us as those who've been transferred from the kingdom of condemnation and judgment under Adam to the kingdom of the Son He loves, all because of grace. So what's our motivation to not sin? Our motivation is gratitude. Our motivation is that we're new people. How can we live in sin any longer? How can we say we can't, Lord? How can we say that, Lord, I want to live any way I please? Because positionally, we're under the lordship of Christ. A good redemptive historical biblical example are the Israelites. The Israelites were freed under the bondage of Pharaoh, their master. They were truly transferred by God's grace into a different relationship with God. And although positionally they were no longer under sin and no longer under the bondage of Pharaoh or the darkness of Egypt, they were now in a new position, a position of grace with the Father. Now, they still struggled. Remember, they often wanted to go back and eat the meat, the leeks, the onions. They still had the taste of Egypt in their mouths. And Paul's going to address this, but not yet, okay? I'm asking you to hold on that. There is a point when we have to understand, why is it we still struggle against sin? I will get there by God's grace. But right now, he wants us to understand that there's a transfer that's been happened. There's a transfer, a real transfer, out of Egypt into the promised land under God's lordship. There's differences, and we'll address those later when the Israelites did struggle against sin and righteousness, and they did struggle against wanting still that mastery of Egypt. All right, God still progressively led some of them by faith into the promised land in the same way he's faithful to bring us into heavens, the new heavens and the new earth. The reason we oftentimes get caught up in legalism is because we don't understand that Paul wants us to know that positionally we're new people. And so the first thing we ask is, well, how can I try harder to please God? All right. The first question you ought to ask is, who am I? Who has God already made me in Christ? In other words, you know, the popular saying, what would Jesus do, is not the first question to ask. It is, what has Jesus already done for me? The question is not, what would Jesus do first? He'll get to that, okay? He will get to that. But until we... But first, he wants to establish, what has Jesus already done? How has he already taken us out from under the kingdom of darkness and placed us in a new relationship to himself? And so Paul teaches us in this definitive sanctification, or this positional sanctification, that in some ways, even though we're not fully sanctified yet, we are in Christ. Go with me to a couple of passages so I can establish this truth of what I am calling definitive, or some people call it positional sanctification. It's distinct from progressive sanctification. If we don't, progressive meaning we're by faith working with God, you know, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, is a perfect text that explains progressive. But before I get to progressive, let's look at a couple places that define definitive, what I'm talking about here. Look in 1 Corinthians 1:2. And you'll remember the Corinthians were a mess. They were having a hard time as a new congregation. There was not much love there, you know. They were fighting with each other. You know, they were having a hard time understanding who they were in Jesus Christ. And Paul greets them in spite of all the rebuke they're going to get. In spite of all the rebuke he's about to give them in the book of Corinthians, in the letter. He says in verse 2, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. To those sanctified. Now, the rest of the letter is to show them how to become more sanctified. But he starts again with positional or definitive sanctification. Meaning there is nothing, there's no salvation they're going to lose. They're already in some way sanctified, but not fully. There is something that we can understand here as a definitive or positional sanctification. Follow me now. In verse 30, chapter 1, verse 30, notice how it says that God is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, he tells the people, whom God made, he's already made this true, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In some ways, he's already made the sanctification, although not fully, because that's what the rest of the book goes on to talk about. Look at a place where progressive and definitive are used together. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 11. This is important to get this, because we always turn, usually we turn to progressive sanctification first, before we look at our position of who we are in Christ. We look to do. We're doers, you see. We don't like grace by nature. You understand that? And we have to repent of that. We always want to add something to what God's already done. We always want some fruit of the Spirit that flows forth from our lives to somehow, you know, be our doing. And we have to say, no. If there's anything good I do, it's ultimately all of grace. Because first of all, God declared me righteous and then placed me in Christ. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Progressive sanctification he begins with here. So you can use them interchangeably, apparently. Verse 9. Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's positional or definitive sanctification. And we want to understand that. Now look back at Romans 6. What does it mean for Romans 6? Well, it'll help us, I think. Because notice something. Again, in verse 11, he'll start telling us about progressive. Progressive has to do with commands, okay? Progressive sanctification has to be doing, it's about commands. And you see, that's why Romans 7 then goes on to tell us about the power of the law. You see, he's on to something. You see, under the inspiration of the Spirit, he's moving systematically through this letter. But go back to verse 6. Well, let's start with verse 5. Romans 6, 5. If we have been united with him, this is in Greek an indicative tense. Now, what does that mean? Indicative tense means it's something that's already true. It's a reality. Okay. And indicative is contrasted to Paul's imperative, meaning he always tells us something to do. He commands us the imperative, always based on the indicative, the reality of God in Christ already. So he says, verse 5, if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. There is no doubt, is what the Greek's saying, no doubt that you're not already dead and that you won't be raised one day. Verse 6, we know that our old man, our old self, was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, or the Greek says destroyed, annihilated, so that we'd no longer be enslaved to sin. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when he rose up from the dead? Yes, you were. Paul's saying that in the crucifixion of Jesus, your old man was crucified with Jesus. When he was laid in the tomb, you were laid in that tomb. When he rose from the dead, you rose with him. That's why Paul says in Colossians 3, since you have been raised with Christ. Paul is not saying that this old self and new self is somehow in competition. This is a common misunderstanding. I want you to be clear. I want us to be clear on this. Verse 6 says our old self was crucified with him. A real redemptive, historical, objective reality that took place in space and time. A real redemptive, historical, objective reality that took place in space and time. You were there, if you believe. You were there. You died. And that's what he wants us to understand ourselves. We're dead people. We're new creations. And it makes more sense now when he says, if any person be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. Do you believe it? See, he says, do you believe it? He says, think about yourself this way. And out of that, live gratefully and obediently because you can. And that'll be the sermon next week, Lord willing. And so what he's saying in here, and let's talk about this two selves thing. A lot of people think he's talking about like an old man's 50%, new man's 50%. No, it's wrong. Listen very carefully. The old man is the unregenerate man in Adam. The new man is the regenerate, born-again person, positionally in Christ. You cannot be both regenerate and unregenerate at the same time. It's very important to get this. I've had friends come up to me, and this is why I'm Reformed, is because oftentimes Reformed Christianity, not oftentimes, Reformed Christianity at its heart says, is that really what the Bible teaches? Let's look again. Reformed Christianity says, is that really what the Bible teaches? Let's look again. Because I remember when I was saved, somebody told me, you're having a fight with your old man. One guy used to come up to me and say, my old man got the best of me this morning. Now I'd say, no, he didn't. You're dead. He's dead. He's no longer any part of you. You're a new creation. Now live that way. Have a good day. That's what he's saying. He's dead, I tell you. He's dead. There is no old man if you're in Christ. He's dead. You don't have to sin. And you're waiting heaven because you live in Christ and God. Listen. This right now you're asking, you're saying, well, what's the struggle then? Well, that's what Paul goes into in Romans 7. You see, the law, he struggles with sin. And then 8, the flesh and the spirit. How does that fit in? Well, let me just say this briefly, if I may, just so that there's, because I know you're asking this question, I think. I ask it. There is just one new man. And that one new man has two natures. A flesh and a sin nature. A flesh sin nature or a spirit nature. Spirit, because the Christ has now written the law in your heart. Okay? The struggle is not between two men anymore. The struggle is within. The struggle is between flesh and spirit. Paul will tell us and teach us about that in Romans 8. Okay? But right now, before he tells you this, remember, this is inspired by God. Paul wants you to know right now, first of all, before I explain that inner struggle you have because of that law still commanding you to do things, even though the law is holy, righteous, and good. He says, before I tell you that, I want you to know first, positionally, you are in Christ. Positionally, your old man is dead. Before I teach you anything about flesh and spirit, Paul's saying, before I tell you anything about the struggle that you already know in the Christian life, I'm going to first tell you who you are in Christ Jesus as that who's dead to sin. We still have two natures. Let me explain it like this, if I may. When we were in Adam, condemned, okay, under judgment, we were born with a sinful nature. Okay? That's what Ephesians 2 says, that we were dead in transgressions and sins. Okay? All right. So that nature is dead. All right? When we're made alive, the Holy Spirit comes to live in our hearts and begins to take more ground, if you will, for lack of a better example. He begins to, little by little, sanctify our hearts. And that's why it's related to progressive sanctification, the natures. But you're only one person. You don't have fights with your old man. He's dead. You now are in Christ, redeemed person. And He wants us to know this. So notice His first command. His first command is not, you know, and He could have done this, but He didn't. It could have been, go out and read your Bible more, pray more, have your devotion time, make sure you're being a good person. Mm-mm. That could have been the first command, right? Okay? He could have said that in light of what I've just taught you, go out and do all these do's. You know, command you to do all this. But notice His first command in verse 11 of chapter 6. You must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Before we do, we're to be. We're to know our position in Christ Jesus. Do you know that you're no longer slaves to sin? Do you know that you have truly died with Christ? Do you know that you've truly been raised with Christ? This is our hope. This is our good news. The old man is dead. What Paul commands us to do in the first commandment here, in the first command he gives us in this chapter, is to a realization more than it is a command, although it is a realization hyphen command. But he wants us to realize something about ourselves. When you look around, you look around you and you see other brothers and sisters who've received Christ by faith, you look around at other people who are positionally new creations in Christ, who are no longer under the bondage, no longer under the servitude, the slavery of sin. And your encouragement is to encourage one another with that reality, to encourage one another. We have an uncanny knack to, when somebody's struggling with sin, to say, just try harder. That's law. And that's what Romans 7 says is wrong. It's the law that comes in, not only to increase the trespass, but causes us to truly, even though it's holy, righteous, and good, don't hear me wrong, but the law comes in to condemn us. The law comes in to turn us away from ourselves to Christ Jesus. And without giving another sermon from Romans 7, that's the whole point after Paul's struggle. What I want to do, I don't do. That which I don't do, I keep on doing. That which I don't want to do, I keep on doing. He says, who will save me? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus my Lord. And therefore, there is no condemnation. That's what he's trying to get across to us. But before he gets there, he wants you to know positionally that you've died. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when he rose up from the dead? You were. Paul says you were. And we're to realize this in Christ Jesus as we live each day, waking up each morning, repenting of our sins and the things that are inconsistent with our new position. And so positionally, we want to understand who we are positionally in Christ as a new self. Do you understand that by faith? Because that's the beginning of then obeying when Paul will say, then now offer up your members as servants of righteousness to God. Now, then he will tell us what to do. But right now, for this moment, this text teaches us as his people that positionally we are in Christ and therefore no longer slaves to sin. So it means that we can live like Christ. But before we live like Christ, we must first know that we are in Christ and be sure of that. And so I'll remind you of something Romans 5:17 says as we approach the table of the Lord's Supper. He says in verse 17, if because of one man's trespass, Adam, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Have you received that abundance of righteousness? If you have, I encourage you to receive it every day. On the one hand, don't say, I'm going to sin and do whatever I want to, because you really understand grace. If you've ever noticed, and this will be my final point, I just want you to think about it. If you've ever noticed, there's this paradigm or model we often think of. We think of, if we've been brought up in legalistic circles where all we've heard is law, we tend to then go to the opposite extreme to be an antinomian or someone who disregards the law altogether. Okay? And if we've been brought up with people disregarding the law our lives, we tend to, you know, swing to the other side of the pendulum and be a legalist. Okay? That model is not good. You know why this paradigm is not biblical? Even though it seems experiential, it's not biblical. Because both of these sides are flesh. Both of them are flesh. Legalism is of the flesh. It's not of faith and grace. Antinomianism, or disregard of the law, is of the flesh just as much. So what Paul wants us to focus our attention on is not that model, but our uniting, our being united to Jesus Christ by faith. Because in that being united, we are positionally new people. And we're not to understand ourselves as swinging from one extreme to the other. That's not biblical. Paul calls both of those tendencies flesh. But the Spirit focuses our lives in Christ, positionally before the Lord. The point is, focus on Christ. The next time the grace seems really amazing and that sin seems, or that temptation seems so great, say to yourself, I am a new person in Christ. I am dead. And so don't go to the extreme of disregarding commands of God. Neither say, next time I'll try harder, because you've just used flesh there too. But Spirit focuses on Christ and our position in Christ. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your rich teaching from Romans that tells us that we are, have been united with you already, that we participated in your death, in your resurrection, now in your life. We thank you that we are no longer slaves to sin. Help us by your grace to understand what is truly grace. Help us to know grace so well so that we will at least ask the question, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? But then give us the grace to say, no, God forbid. How can we, who are dead to sin, keep on sinning? Lord, we pray that during the Lord's Supper now, as we partake of this supper, may we be reminded of being united in your death. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.